your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And we'll stop there for now. Isaac now has blessed Jacob inadvertently. He meant to, was seeking to give the blessing of the firstborn to Esau. We know the story that Jacob deceived his father in his older age with his eyesight dim, and he was able to, with the help of Rebekah, to successfully deceive and to take the blessing. Jacob has an interaction with Esau. He also has an interaction with Rebekah after this. And this is now at the end of Genesis 27. And the way Genesis 28 begins, Jacob is given instruction by Isaac to, now that he's going to flee, now that he's going to go because Esau is seeking to kill him, and he's going to go to his mother's family, he takes the occasion to tell him that, bring up this matter of marriage. Now, the matter of marriage really never came up before, but now that he's going there, this matter of marriage comes up, and he says, take from for yourself from that family, not some Canaanite around here. Furthermore, in verses 3 and 4, he gives him an additional blessing beyond what happened earlier. And it may be that after Isaac has given Jacob the blessing out of deception, and after he had a conversation with Rebekah, and that perhaps he's realizing that it was God's intention to always bless Jacob with the blessing of the firstborn, even though he was born second. And that perhaps Isaac is, at the beginning, when he gives him in verses 3 and 4, this kind blessing as he sends him off, that perhaps Isaac has come to terms with the fact that this was God's will all along, that Jacob had the blessing. Not that that makes what Jacob did right, but that Isaac is understanding that this was the will of God all along. So Isaac goes, Jacob goes on a journey now. Jacob, if you remember, is going to have to go on a journey that is equal in length to the journey that that servant went on to get Rebekah. And I don't know if any of you remember that from back when we were doing that several weeks ago, but that was a 450 to 500 mile journey. It was not a light thing. And Jacob is going to go out on this journey, and from what we read about his time of sleeping on the rock and things like that, all indications are he went alone. And he went right out the next morning, apparently, from when all of this happened with regard to the getting the blessing. So you, just to kind of picture the scene a little bit better, we have Jacob. He's on the run, really, for his life, because Esau has sworn he was going to go after him to kill him. He's going alone on a 450-mile journey. This is not some great caravan of people and animals and so on to make this trip. He's probably doing it alone. And it's also likely that after about a day's journey, he's going to get into territory that he hasn't been in before. It's not like the family made the family vacation every year to go to see the in-laws over in Paddan Aram. I mean, this was a trip that Jacob, we have to assume, had never made before. So Jacob is alone. He's going out into places he hasn't been before. And on the second night of his journey, he comes to the place that is would be known as Bethel. It's prior to that called Luz. So out of about a three-week trip, he's on the second night of his trip. And this is going to be the only recorded incident that occurs on the trip. All the other days are passed in silence so far as scripture goes. And Jacob is now going to come to this place outside of Luz. was, or what will be later be called, Bethel. Now, before we go on to find out what happens there, I'm going to have four things here on our board that Jacob is going to experience in these coming days and years that is going to help shape his life. Now, it turns out that these first two things are things that he heard about as a child growing up. One of Abraham's altars, we'll talk about that in a little bit, and this well of where Isaac's servant met Rebekah. And then he's going to learn in life what it's like from the other side in terms of what he did stealing the blessing and what he did with his hard bargaining to get Esau's birthright. And these things are going to come up as Jacob goes along his journey. And we're going to see them and see how they may have helped shape his life into the person Jacob ultimately became. So let's look at it now. We're looking down at verse 10. Genesis 28:10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were the angels of God. They were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that place had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and keep me in the way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you. So we'll talk about this for a little bit. Luz was a city, not huge city necessarily, but it was a city, no doubt had protection and gates and things like that. And Jacob does not make it there. Whether his intention was to actually get into the city or not is unclear, but if you look down at verse 11, it says, so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. It was not, this phrase is not a meaningless phrase, because the sun had set. It apparently is implying that Jacob would have perhaps gone maybe all the way to Luz, or that he didn't make it into the city where perhaps he could have gotten an inn, a better place to stay or something like that, maybe a safer place to be, but that the sun had set was what caused him to stop in his tracks where he was. So the sun is setting, he's out kind of in the middle of nowhere, and he decides that instead of trying to travel in the night and keep going, he's going to just stop where he is. So he takes this place in the middle of nowhere, maybe, and lies down to sleep. And he takes this rock. And we have his dream. And as far as we can tell from the scripture, this is the first interaction of God directly with Jacob. Jacob, no doubt, heard of interactions of God with his father and grandfather. But this time, God is having an interaction directly with Jacob. And this is going to be a very important point in Jacob's life, because Jacob, he often calls God the God of his father or the God of his grandfather, the God of Isaac or the God of Jacob. And he had no doubt when he grew up heard all of these stories. Abraham saying how he had interactions with God. Isaac talking about the same things. But Jacob never had these, at least so far as we can read. But now Jacob gets his interaction directly with God. Incidentally, the place where he was so close to Luz that he renames it Bethel. And the name Bethel actually eventually stuck as the new name of the place. So he was probably near Luz, but outside of it. And he had to stop because of the setting sun. Some people think if he was that close to the place and he did not make it there, even with the setting sun, that perhaps he had gotten lost. You have to think about this. There's no GPS at that day. And think about the days before the GPS. Most of us remember those, right? It doesn't matter how carefully you get directions from somebody. You write them down. We have paved roads and street signs, and we still mess it up. Imagine back then, he hears words from Rebecca, who probably wasn't even paying that much attention to the route from Paddan Aram back to Beersheba. He probably wasn't even paying that much attention to how to go. Probably giving him some directions. Okay, go this way, go over there. That's how you're going to get there. Unmarked territory and all of this. That basically we have Jacob somewhere in the vicinity of Luz, but not in Luz. Now, it turns out that this is a very interesting place where he met God. Because earlier in Genesis, Abraham had built an altar right around this place. Now, did Jacob land in the same place that Abraham built that altar? We don't know exactly, but there's reason to make a connection. Look, keep your finger in Genesis 28. Come back to Genesis 12. And let's read about when Abraham made this altar. Genesis 12 and verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So near Bethel, God appears to Abraham, gives Abraham a blessing. Abraham builds an altar, shifts locations a little bit east of Bethel, and pitches his tent and builds another altar there and calls on the name of the Lord. So this was a really big deal in the life of Abraham, and he builds an altar near Bethel. Do you notice anything odd about the naming of the place in Genesis 12? The name of the place is Bethel. Bethel wasn't even named Bethel yet. The recorder of this is knowing that the name becomes Bethel eventually, calls it Bethel even at this early time. Why not call it Luz? And perhaps the reason is that there's a connection trying to be made here. Abraham got a blessing from God that he had this blessing that his descendants will fill the land and his descendants would receive the land. And now Jacob comes to about the same place, at least. Maybe it wasn't the exact same place, but about the same place. And God now appears to Jacob. Of all of the 450 miles that he traveled, this is the only location that God wants to meet him and record in Scripture for us. And it happens to be the place where Abraham's altar was. Now, Was it the exact spot or nearby? We know it was at least nearby. Could have been the exact spot. Some people thought it would be kind of interesting. What if the stone that he had picked up to make for his pillar was one of the ones that Abraham used for his altar? But we, of course, have no idea. But what is happening here? Abraham, we read in Hebrews, dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And Abraham and Jacob's lives overlap by how long? Well, somebody's on the spot here. 15 years. So for the first 15 years of Jacob's life, he not only overlapped with his grandfather, Abraham, but they dwelt together. I mean, he was there. It's not like they lived in different cities. And he no doubt heard Abraham talking as he's growing up about all of the things that happened to him. All of these interactions with God. God appeared to me. Imagine hearing that. You're 12 years old, 13, 14, or 15. Your grandfather's talking about God appeared to me out there. And he told him about where it was. I was here, and you know a grandfather has to be talking about these things to his grandchild, probably more times than Jacob wanted to hear it. And God appeared to me. I had an encounter with God. Jacob never had an encounter with God. Abraham's like, I had an encounter with God. I was out there. It was near Luz. And now Jacob gets out in that area. It gets dark. He can't go any further. And look again at verse 11 at the repetition of the place. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Look down at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Verse 17. How awesome is this place? It is none other than the house of God. There seems to be quite an emphasis mentioned about the place that he was. Now, think about it. Now Jacob has had his own encounter with God. He's been hearing about it growing up, about people having encounters with God, his grandfather having encounters with God. And by the way, he was not just a young man at this time. He would be well into adulthood. By some calculations, he's in his 70s. By other calculations, he's in his 50s. But he's not just a little boy. So all of this time has transpired in his life. And he leaves, he's out on his own, and he has his experience with God. He's now finding in reality what he only heard about in stories. This is something that really is applicable to Christian young people growing up in Christian homes, isn't it? It's one thing as children grow up in Christian homes to hear about the parents talking about the Lord and talking about events in their life where they had decisions to make and answers to prayer and the Lord coming through. And a lot of times, the kids don't have all these repertoire of stories, so they just have to hear about them. But then as they grow in their Christian life and as the Lord works with them through their lives, they begin to have their own moments with God, where they say, wait a minute, I'm not just hearing the stories that my parents and grandparents had about him. He's a real God to me. And this is what happened to Jacob. No wonder Jacob is so impressed. Well, of course, he's going to be impressed if God appears to him as he did, no matter what. But added to that, the fact that Jacob had been brought up hearing about his grandfather and father having these encounters with God. He never had such an encounter with God. And now, at this place, he meets God. And interestingly enough, he meets him at roughly the same place, at least, that Abraham had a very important encounter with God as well. Now, you have to understand also what Jacob's mind is like. Jacob was having fled his home. He's probably scared of Esau still. He's only 2 days removed. I'm sure that fear maybe subsided the further he got away. He was alone, and Jacob probably wasn't a loner. Even though he was out with sheep as a shepherd, he liked being at home. We read that. We learned that earlier. He was the mama's boy, as opposed to Esau, who was more of the rugged outdoorsman. But he's out there alone. He's not necessarily knowing where he's going all of the time, and he's vulnerable being alone. No doubt, you can't make a 450-mile trek without carrying either a lot of supplies or, more likely, some money with you. And he's going along places where, the story of the Good Samaritan, people attack you when you're traveling places. And so he was alone, he was vulnerable, and perhaps didn't even know the way he was going. And if you think about these things in his state of mind, look at what God says to him in verse 15. Somewhat answering these, verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you." And here Jacob, all alone, is reminded now by God, out of pure grace, that God's not going to leave him. He's going to say, I am with you, verse 15. And he gives him protection. "I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you till I've done what I've spoken to you." You know, Jacob just got done deceiving his way into the blessing. And God could have appeared to him many different ways. And it's a shame that we all know this from our youth. It would be nice to have a fresh mind approach this story and get up to this point and hide the verse and say, "What do you think God is going to say to him now?" And a lot of us would probably see that would be a great series of chastising and so on. But he appears to him in pure grace and tells him that he's going to be with him. God's choice to give Jacob this blessing. And it was just what Jacob needed at that time. God's presence. "I will not leave you. I will be with you. I'm going to keep you. I'll protect you. And I'm going to bring you back to this land." So Jacob is now traveling this spiritual ground, so to speak, that his grandfather had traveled. What's the importance then of this ladder? Some translations render it a stairway. It could be either one. The stairway tends to make a little bit more sense if the angels of God are ascending and descending on it, unless it's a really wide ladder. I guess you could have people have angels ascending and descending at the same time. But Jacob sees this connection between earth and heaven, and he he recognizes that God is in this place, and there is a connection, a stairway, a ladder that connects earth to God. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus makes reference to this when he meets Nathanael, and he says, "What if you would see the Son of Man coming with the angels of God ascending and descending upon him?" In other words, the Lord likens himself to this ladder. It's brought up doctrinally in Scripture as well. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who connects earth and heaven. Okay, we'll move on to Jacob meeting Rachel, but does a brother have any comment at this point? Okay, all right. So Jacob continues this journey, having now had this experience where his grandfather's story now comes to life in his own life. He now finally makes it to the land that he was sent. Verse 1 of 29. "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth." Look, verse 6, Jacob asks the people that were around if they know his relatives. Verse 6, so he said to him, "Is he well?" They said, "He is well, and look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then if you look down at verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his brother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban and his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. We know some of the aspects of the later part of the story, but we'll stop there for a minute. Jacob now, remember, he's been given this charge that he is to find a bride out there in the home of his mother's family. Now, Jacob overlapped with Abraham's life by 15 years. When Abraham died, Jacob certainly didn't get out of hearing the stories about Abraham, because Isaac, no doubt, repeated them to him. So as Jacob is growing through the decades, he's no doubt hearing about all of these. But he's also hearing about how God provided for Isaac. There is no doubt in anybody's mind that Jacob had heard this story about the servant going and, in God's providential and miraculous way, leading him right to Rebekah. There's also, it's also almost certain, or maybe highly certain, that Jacob came to the same well. So we have now this additional instance where Jacob is learning in practice the things that his parents and grandparents taught him spiritually. So we have God's miraculous and providential provision of Rebekah for Isaac happening at that well. And now Jacob arrives at, I guess, the same well, and there is Rachel coming to the well, and he sees her, and he, instead of Rebekah drawing water for the servant, Jacob now rolls the stone away and draws water for her sheep. And lo and behold, he falls in love with Rachel, and we know that story there. So Jacob, you have to admit, in all of the tribulations he was probably going through and the difficulties he was probably going through in all of this travel and being afraid of his brother and leaving his family and being alone and all of this, it is an exciting time in his life, because he's starting to really experience God's hand of blessing in his own life in a way that he never did it before. He was blessed back with Abraham and Isaac, but as far as Jacob was concerned, that was because of Abraham and Isaac. Well, they're the spiritual ones. They're the ones that have encounters with God. They're the ones that see God's hand providing for them. And now Jacob is seeing it for himself. He went and God met him at Bethel. He goes and he sees God's hand of prosperity in locating him right there at the place where Rachel would come to the well. The right time, the right place, all of these providential things coming together. And he's getting to know God as his own God, as opposed to just his parents' God. So you know the story. He goes, he meets Laban. He works there for about a month. Now, Jacob was a shepherd back home, and lo and behold, Laban is in the shepherding business. Laban, by the way, was probably not a great shepherd or a great manager. It seems that when the servant went out to get the bride for Isaac a generation before, it seems that the family was doing quite well. Now Laban doesn't seem to be the rich guy that maybe those people were. Not to mention the fact that this unnamed servant gave that family a lot of valuable things as well. But Rachel herself, by herself, is able to take the flock out to get water for them. So Jacob lives there for a month, and he serves. He works, and Jacob was a shepherd back home. lo and behold, Laban is in the shepherding business. So Jacob starts doing a lot of the work. Now, Laban, he may not have been a great manager to build up some shepherding empire or anything. It was kind of like a very small operation. But he is able to see a guy who knows what he's doing. And Jacob did. So he wants to try to get Jacob to stay on. So he said, well, now let's work out a little bit more of a permanent arrangement, long-term arrangement. I mean, you've been here for a month. We know that. But what would you have for your wages? And the agreement between them is that he would serve 7 years, 7 years for Rachel. And Laban seizes on this opportunity and says, that sounds wonderful. We'll make that as our arrangement. So far we have Jacob covering the tracks of Abraham and experiencing the visitation of God as Abraham did. He's seeing the providence of God as he heard about it with his parents. But now he's going to get a taste of some other medicine. And we all know the story that after Jacob served for 7 years, it's time for him to be given Rachel. And so Laban says, well, wait a minute. We just can't give it. We need to have a big feast. We need to make a big deal about this. So this grand feast is planned and prepared, and no doubt there was wine included. We don't know. I guess so. But anyway, and the darkness of the night and all of this, and Leah gets slipped into Rachel's position. And Jacob experiences what he did to Isaac. Jacob took advantage of Isaac's weakened state to get the blessing that he wanted out of Isaac, and deceived him by saying he was Esau instead of Jacob. And now Leah is put in place of Rachel when Jacob thinks it's Rachel, and Laban takes advantage of his weakened state. So Jacob is now experiencing good things that his parents experienced. He's also experiencing some not so good things his parents experienced. And he's getting a taste of his own medicine. And then Jacob cries foul and said, what have you done to me? Look at what. So, but now Laban, you see, Laban might not have known it at the beginning. At the first month when Jacob was working, Laban might not have known how committed Jacob's love was for Rachel. But he knows it now. If you want to be in a good bargaining position, don't tip your hand as to what you want and don't want. Jeff, sorry, man, car dealers, you know. You're on the commercial side, so that's not Jeff, but these people that are on the individual private sales and so on, you know, they come in, I want this car, I love it, I will stop at nothing to get it. How much are you going to sell it to me for? You don't ever do that. You always have to have this, oh, I could walk away. But over these 7 years, Laban was able to learn that Jacob is not going to let Rachel go. So Laban now uses the hard bargaining. He uses the hard bargaining. Oh. Well, you know, we had this code of conduct here in our land. The oldest has to get married first. But now, if you really want Rachel, it'll cost you another 7 years. And he knows Jacob's going to give it. The hard bargaining. You remember the hard bargaining he did with Esau? Esau comes in. I have to have this due. Oh, you do you? What's it worth? Your birthright, maybe? And now Laban sees him in a bad bargaining position because he knows he loves Rachel. And he hard bargains him and gives Jacob that experience. Well, these are all the things that are helping to shape Jacob into the man of God he ultimately becomes. But our time is gone, so let's end our Sunday school at this point, and we'll turn things over to the next week.